For the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on living in the light from 1 John. We've already had a couple messages on 1 John. I encourage you to follow along with the screens as well as the bulletin. Some fill in the blanks this morning in the bulletin. Today's sermon, Living in the Light, Renouncing Sin. Living in the Light, Renouncing Sin. And if there's anything that we're going to get from the book of 1 John, it's really going to be, in simple form, it's going to be this. I'm going to try to somehow make this, I hope to make it click. Because when it clicked with me, it made everything make sense. Okay, there's a difference in religion between rule following and a relationship. Okay, there's a difference between rule following and a relationship. But of course, we all know, I hope we all know, if you've been in church any length of time, that of course there are some rules, right? Like the Ten Commandments, right? Or the two greatest commandments as Jesus reaffirmed them. Of course there are some rules. Of course there is some morality to our faith, that if you love God, if you know Jesus Christ, there's a certain way that we live. We live now in life, following the ways of life, not in the ways of the world. And so, how does that all make sense? How does that all work out? And here's the thing. Here's the way it makes sense, and the way I believe John understands it, okay, is this. Okay, who remembers, right? Right? John 14, 6 and 7. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except but through me, okay, or except by me. So Jesus said these words, okay? And so here's how it makes sense. Let's get to here's the concept. Why should we live in the truth? Because there's a list of rules out there? Because it makes us good citizens in the world? Because it's a religion that I adhere to, so therefore I follow the rules? Or does it sound a little different, a little better, a little more profound this way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus is truth. Because Jesus is eternal, almighty, sinless, perfect, sovereign, Savior, Lord God. If I am in Jesus and He is in me, therefore I should live out Him. Right? Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Right? You see? Is that different? Isn't that different than a religious teacher saying, you know, shaking their finger at you, saying you should do this and you shouldn't do that? Here's the difference. Why should we do this and shouldn't we do that? Why? Because it's really all about God and His character. Yeah? Why in the Ten Commandments, when you get to, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder? And why when Jesus says, in the heart, if you hate your brother in your heart, you are guilty of murder? Why? Because God is love. You see? So as we go through these teachings in 1 John, here's the thing that we will get it out of balance. We will tip the scales on religiosity and rule following if we don't understand that all of this must proceed from the person of God first. Because God is love, I love. Because God is life, I cherish life. Because God is truth, I hate lies. Because God is not of this world, I don't belong in this world. It all comes from God and who He is. And so you see, this is what has happened in 1 John. Last week, he introduced the idea that he as an apostle is a proclaiming witness, eyewitness of the things that he's seen and touched and heard and now proclaimed to this church, these groups of churches. But look at what he says here in verse 5 of 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Okay? So, I have the privilege today if we're going to be doing expository teaching through a book of Scripture, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and finish up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, you know, straight through the book. I have the privilege today to teach a sermon on sin. And I'm not sure I've in my career even, I've done a full sermon just on sin the way I'm about to do it. But here's the thing I want us to understand, you guys. If you know God, and it's in God's character as God that He is light, then for us to spend the time today discussing the difference between light and darkness should be a blessing for you and for me. I don't want this sermon to come out as a shake my finger at you because of your sin sermon. I want the sermon to come out as a, in my heart I know the light. Therefore, I am not willing to walk in the darkness any longer, because God is light. I will live in the light. The first condition for living in the light is renouncing sin. It's to renounce sin. Not because it's a religious rule, but because God is sinless and righteous and loving and perfect. But what is sin? We're going to talk about that a little bit. What is sin? You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 helps us out. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following, the Apostle Paul writes, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." I love that, because he's using, this is a parallel passage to the passage we're studying now in 1 John. Two different apostles, but they're using such similar terminology. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus was manifested. Apart from the law, Paul says, righteousness has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pause. Here, in Paul's way, biblically, scripturally, we have a definition of sin. First of all, we've all done it. Okay? So, step one. Okay? Is there an actual theological, spiritual reality? Is there an actual reality difference in the world? When you guys hear it on TV and you hear it in the social media and you hear it, you know, well, you Christians, you know, you Christians talking down against other people in the world as if you're like the holy righteous ones and we're not. What's the Bible teach? We're all sinners. Not just all y'all. All us all. The state of the human race. All have sinned. Number one, it's prolific. It's pandemic. It's a problem. Number two, all have sinned, and I love Paul's definition, and fallen short of the glory of God. Aha! Again, not unlike John, okay? Sin is defined by relationship. You see? It's not just rule following. It's not just, you know, don't do this, do that, as if it's all entirely up to you. There are religions in the world that are that way, by the way. They have some moral implications to the way they live their religious life, you know, but it's not, it doesn't have to necessarily be in relationship. Notice how Paul puts it. For all have sinned, the pandemic problem, and fallen short of the glory of God. Wait a second. The all-defining reality of God's creation and God's person is that it is to glorify Him. So to sin is to fall short of that glory of God. Anytime I dishonor God, anytime, yes, it can include disobeying His commandments, but anytime I less than glorify Him, I fall short of what I was created for. I fall short of giving Him the honor and the praise and the glory. I fall short of my motives of my heart being pure to do it right, to do it for Him, not for selfish vainglory. I love that word. You see, sin is not just rule breaking. It is rule breaking. But sin, which all have, is falling short of God's glory. It's relationship based. And we all fall short. Paul goes on, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. Now watch, because this word's going to come up again in John later on. Whom God, main subject of the sentence, of the doctrine, displayed publicly, main verb, God displayed Jesus Christ publicly. Who put Jesus on the cross? God did. On purpose, publicly, as a propitiation. I love that word. It's a Bible word. We're going to define it today. In His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. So what's sin? And we all have it. I don't want to give you the list first. You all know the sins, specific list of sins, right? Adultery and murder and hatred and worshiping another god, worshiping an idol, dishonoring your mother and father, covetousness. In America, do we have a problem with covetousness? Why? You can go to Walmart and get the same thing anyway. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's lamp. They got the same one in aisle 5. It's just a joke. Okay, so here we go. Now, here's something very important, though. We really need to understand. We're gonna say this throughout the whole sermon. Is that? Look at chapter 2. So keep your Bibles open. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. It's not in the key focus text today, but look at chapter 2, verse 21. John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 21. Let your eyes fall down to chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So what we have to understand very clearly is we can really only study this book well if we understand how this book was written. This was written to the Christians. Guys, slow down. See, so I'm not going to stand up here and use the text today to beat you Christians up. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because that's not the doctrine. That's not the teaching. John is writing to Christians. See, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know. He's writing to them, assuming that they get it. They know. They understand that because God is light, we live in the light, not in the darkness. So why does John have to? He's going to do three tests, or he's going to do three examples of a false teaching. We did one last week in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The second test comes up today in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then the third test, and just in the immediate text that we have for today, is in verse 10. And notice they're all condition statements with the word, starting with the word if. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So it's essential that we understand that John is writing this to a group of Christians who, chapter 2, verse 21, they know. They're on the side of, yeah, we get this. Okay? But he's having to clarify the doctrine, because if you remember last week, you know, we talked about there's some false teachers who were taking the gospel of John and they were using it to teach some things against the person of Jesus Christ. Guess what some of the false teachers, they're called Corinthians, and under the doctrine of Doceticism. By the way, if anyone wants the handout on that list of a bunch of stuff I did last week, we got extra handouts for you, because I flew over that really fast. Make sure you can get one on the way out. Well, here's one of the things they said. They tried to assert, again, kids in the room, this is a false teaching. This is not in the Bible. This is not true, which is why John's writing this book. They tried to assert that anything that's physical is evil, so anything that's spiritual is truly pure and good. Part of the application of their doctrine was simply this. This physical stuff that we all see isn't real. So therefore, I'm not physical, and I have no sin at all. Ah, you see? That becomes part of the foundation of why the Apostle John had to write to this church and correct them. So the people who were following Cerinthus decided to leave this church. There was a church split, and the believing Christians were left behind. So John has to write to them and say, I'm not writing to you because you don't know. I'm writing to you because you know. And then part of the background of the text we're going to look at right now is this. You know those people who left you and they have a false doctrine and they claim that they don't have any sin at all in their lives? Guess what? They're liars. And not only are they liars, but you guys, they're just not of God at all. They're not even of God. Oh, but they claim to be Christians. But they also claim that they don't have any sin at all. So then John writes and says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not really writing that to you as a Christian, as if that applies immediately to you directly. He's writing that to you as a Christian so that you can understand the false teaching of the people who just left. Does that make sense? So I have to apply this correctly. So what we need to do, what we need to understand, is these five things about sin. If we're going to live in the light and we're going to renounce sin, number one, admitting our sinful state to ourselves. Admitting our sinful state to ourselves. Just pay close attention to the words there in verse 8 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you just do the mirror image, you know, sometimes I talk about the old photography. Remember black and white or film development? Anybody have a film development lab? My grandfather had one in his basement. And he'd go down in the dark room in the basement and develop film, right, from the photo negative. Okay? Let me just read that verse 8 for you in photo negative. If we say that we have sin, we're not deceiving ourselves, and God's truth is in us. So you see, this is evidence of being a true believer. This is evidence of being a person who knows the light, who is God, with a capital L, right? 1 John 1:5, God is light, right? See, if you already know Him, your confession will be, I've sinned. That's the way we have to understand this text. John's essentially affirming to you as a believer that if you understand that you have sin, woo, that's actually a good thing. The light is in you. The light is in that dark corner where the cobwebs are, and it's dank and disgusting and dirty and it smells bad. And you say, God, yeah, I sin there. When you acknowledge that before a perfect and holy God, you and me in our lives have sin, that's actually evidence that the light is in your soul. You see? It's a beautiful thing. That's how we need to understand this. In John 8:42, Jesus said to the Pharisees of His day, if God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on My own initiative, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear My word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the same Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, the same Apostle John who's writing 1 John, is affirming this spiritual, deep, beautiful reality. If God who is truth and if God who is light is in your life, you'll acknowledge your sin. You'll admit it to yourself. You'll just know. that you have sin in there. And if you ever feel that way, now let me be pastoral with you. If you ever feel that way, don't beat yourself up. Don't go into depression. Don't go into abuse of other everything. Okay? Acknowledge it. Admit it to yourself as your state. Remember what Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? So what John is saying is, these false teachers, they say they have no sin. Guess what? They're self-deceived. I really want to get to point two, but I can't. Are you starting to hear? I'm not sure this was in our country or our culture in the Greatest Generation World War II era. Okay? Where people would just simply stand up and say, I was born this way. God made me this way. I don't have sin. Hint, hint. You get what I'm saying? But you hear it in our culture now, don't you? Right? Major worldwide known musician artist out there whose entire concert series worldwide is titled Born This Way. You know what I'm talking about? What is that movement claiming? We don't have sin. All have sinned. And Christians should not stand in judgment on anybody else. Why? Because we got it too. But part of the concept of understanding the glory of God is admit it to yourself. And you're kind of in a catch-22, because if you say you don't have sin, you're self-deceived. Self-deception. Secondly, answering for our sinful actions. If we're going to understand what it means to live in the light of God, because God is light and we don't want to walk in the darkness anymore, we want to live a life that glorifies God because of who He is. And if He's in me and I'm in Him, I don't do this as a religion of following a bunch of rules. I do this because I reflect the God who loves me and knows me, and I'm in relationship with this God. Number one, I can admit my sinful state to myself. Number two, answer for sinful actions. 1 John 1:9. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to the indwelling sin? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's one thing to, in point number one, admit it to yourself. Admit it to yourself. Yeah, I look in the mirror, I get it. I know it's in there. You don't need a pastor. If you are already a child of the light, you don't need a pastor to shake his finger at you, which I found myself doing just now as I'm preaching, which is really funny. Why? Because inside you is the light already. It's already convicting you. The Holy Spirit comes, right, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And if He's already in there and that light's being shown in the dark places of your life, praise God for that process of sanctification. He's going to make you holy. He's going to reveal some ugly stuff to you. And then you got to do something with it. So you recognize it in yourself. Then what? Answer it. How do you answer it? If we confess our sins, again, what? Relationship. Relationship. Okay? If we confess our sins, what's the next word in the text? He. Right? 1 John 1:9. You guys, do you pray to God and confess your sins directly to God? Do you? Do you do it daily? Do you do it anytime a sin pops up in your mind or your heart? Okay? So we've got to be really careful here. I do not believe that guilt bombing people in church is the way of biblical religion. It's not. You did something wrong. You did something wrong. Legalistic. You wear the wrong clothes. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Fill in the blank. I don't care. Religion is not about that. True faith is about you knowing the light, who is God, and living in the light. And then if we sin. Did you notice here at the Baptist church we do not have a confessional room somewhere? Did you notice? We don't have a confessional room that you need to come to. Because who can you confess to? It's relational. Directly to God. Is part of your prayer life with your Savior, confession of your sin. Maybe between points number one and number two, we can say this. If I acknowledge, if I admit that I have sin in my own life, and I answer for it to God in confession, I confess him to him about my sins, it's kind of like saying, well, I know about it. Does he know about it? Now, he already knows about it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, let me play with it a tiny bit. Did you ever play the game with, well, it's just a little one. And if I don't say anything, nobody knows. It's just a private sin. I have my public life. My family sees me, and my friends see me, and my work colleagues see me, but I don't tell anybody about this one. Confess it to God. Confess it to God. And here's where the promise starts coming out, right? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Are you afraid to go tell God of your sin? Don't be. He will not cast you out. He will not turn you away. He wants to draw you near. He wants to purify you and cleanse you. Guys, we do too good of a job sometimes in church life of making ourselves carry the weight of our own sin when Jesus has already taken it all away. Instead of walking around feeling heavy and dirty, living in the darkness and trying to hide it from God and living without confessing it to Him, confess it to Him and He cleanses you. Don't you want to walk around clean and guiltless and light and free and forgiven? Then, not only admit it to yourself, but answer it to God. Confess your sin directly to God. Some of us might have a list that we haven't paid attention to for a long time, and maybe you need to spend a day confessing for a while. Clean your record up and let Him cleanse you. He's faithful. He's just. So the first condition of living in the light, it all stems from God, it comes from God, is living in this concept of renouncing sin. And how do I renounce sin? Number one, I have to admit I got it, because we all got it. All of sin fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, answer for it. Confess it to God. Number three, acknowledging our sin before God. Now this is one of the tests. And remember what I said in the sermon last week. See, the Apostle John, in writing 1 John, is using a Hebrew style of study. It's spiral, not circular logic. It's not that. But he keeps coming back around the main core teaching, but even applying it a little different here, a little different there, but it's still the main thing. So if it sounds similar, good, it is similar. But watch what he does with it. He comes back to the false claim of the false believers who walked away from the church that he's now writing to. And in 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How is that different from the first point? I think if I understand the first point, it just simply says, if we say we have no sin. It's like introspection about yourself. This point is much more relational with God. This is the same point to John's point of all his sin and fallen short of the glory of God. This is relational. So the doctrine that people try to say they've not sinned, which is what the Corinthian false teachers were teaching, the Doceticists, that actually makes God to be a liar. And notice the end of verse 10, His word is not in us. So, photo negative again. Ready? Photo negative. If we say we have sinned, we make God out to be the truth. And His word is in us. You see? Why? Let me just read it to you real quick. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. We talk about the Word of God being already in the heart of the believer. Psalm 14, 1-3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Yahweh has looked down from heaven. That's Lord, all capital letters. Has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Paul quotes that in Romans 3:10. There's no one righteous, not even one. And that's what leads up to his statement in Romans 3:23 that all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God makes provision for men as sinners. This is relational. We cannot have this discussion about sin without constantly referring to God. The acknowledgement of honest men confronted with the holiness of God takes this form. I've sinned. Okay? If you were put in the presence of God right now, right? Does anybody remember the story from Isaiah chapter 6? The prophet Isaiah sees the hem of the robe of Yahweh filling the temple, and the angels surrounding the throne, singing day and night without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah is ushered in a vision into the presence of God. And what does he do? He falls down on his face and he says, "Woe is me. I am a sinful man. My lips are unclean. I live amongst a people who are unclean. I am undone." And the Hebrew word for undone in Isaiah chapter 6 is, "I am torn apart." Torn apart. Is it okay for you to recognize your sin that way before a holy God? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's okay. But let's go on. The same John in the Gospel of John, speaking about the Word being in the believer's life, says this in John 17:17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 5:38, when Jesus is confronting some of the false teachers of his day, the scripture reads in John 5:38, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." Speaking of the Father who sent the Son. So you guys, step number one is, if the word's already in you, you'll recognize the sin. We got it all backwards in modern day evangelism. We try to get people to repent from their sin to receive the word. Whoa. If the Holy Spirit's already in your life, and the word of Christ is already in you, and the Father has sent the Son, and you recognize the Son, and he's in you, you will recognize your own sin too, and your need of the Savior. See, in part, the biggest danger, the biggest applicational danger is this. People who try to say, "Well, I don't have any sin in my life to be worried about." Guess what their conclusion is going to be? "I'm good enough. I don't need a Savior." Have you ever heard that one? So how do you know if you know the light or if you're already in the light? How do you know? You have a deep awareness of your own sin. And your deep awareness of the need of a Savior. And you're willing to humble yourself before God and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because He alone can save you. He is the light that came into the world, John chapter 1, to enlighten every man. It starts with God. And it's actually, the biblical conclusion is actually this. People who claim to not have sin and claim that they don't need a Savior are proving themselves to not understand the light. We sometimes get the root and the fruit mixed up. You see what I'm saying? Okay, we've got to keep going on. Admit our sinful state to ourselves, number one. Answering for our sinful actions in confession to God, number two. Acknowledging our sin before God, number three. And John goes on in 1 John 2:1, abiding in the light, not in sin. Number four, these are elements to living in the light and renouncing sin. Look at 1 John 2:1. So here's the correct way. And hang in there now, because John has to deal with this, so I'm trying to deal with it faithfully to the text, okay? John has to deal with a community of believers who've been following Christ, and some of them followed a false doctrine, so they left and walked away, and some of their doctrine is now like leaven and dough causing trouble in the church, and so John has to write to the church to affirm them what the truth is. So if you're, in your mind, if you're sitting there trying to go, oh, but he said this, but he said that, but then the false teacher said this, but the truth is that, da-da-da-da, hang in there. And meditate upon the teaching, and you're going to get the answers. And let it just speak straight from the text. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Aha. So now we take one more step forward with Brother John. Okay, identify the false teacher. Identify how God in His light, when He's in your life, shines the light on the sin so you know it's there and then you can confess it and you deal with it righteously before the true God. Okay? But then what? Now how do I live today? He takes one more step forward and says, hey, I'm writing this to you. He gives you the purpose for why He's writing there in 1 John 2:1. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. F.F. Bruce says it this way. While insisting against the false teachers that it's wrong to say either, quote, we have no sin, or that we have not sinned. Oh, and there's a big theology there. We have no sin, using it as a collective definition, suggests the nature within. We have no sin. It's just not even in me. Or we have not sinned, suggests an action which lives out the nature. Does that make sense? So you can have a sinful nature in you, and then you can continue to also live out in sinful actions and behaviors. The false teachers were claiming they had either one. They didn't have either one. So while John's addressing the false teachers, John, F.F. Bruce goes on, does not wish to give us, his readers, the idea that sin may be regarded as a normal phenomenon in the Christian life. Far from it. The main purpose of his touching the subject at all is to put them on their guard against committing sin. Sin indeed is so thoroughly, this is F.F. Bruce, sin indeed is so thoroughly uncharacteristic of the Christian life that a life which is marked by sin cannot be called Christian. Unquote. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Essentially, abide in the light, not sin. Don't live a life of sin. Don't live in sin. Jesus came to defeat the devil and the works of the devil and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He came to kill sin. So don't claim to be a follower of Christ and then walk in the darkness. You can't do it. It's not biblically allowable. It's not biblically possible. If God is light, and He is, and if God is in you as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you will want to walk, live, behave, serve, follow, believe in the ways of the light. Chapter 2, verse 21 again, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 29 again. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Guys, don't get the horse before the cart. You get it? Yeah, it took me a second. It doesn't say, and this is what makes the difference between a relationship and a religion of following a bunch of rules. In chapter 2, verse 29, it does not say, everyone who is born of Him practices righteousness. No, it says everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. If he is in you, you're going to live this way. Look at chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Just let John define for you what he's saying here. Chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. You see, that's that false teaching context that's going on inside the book, right? Make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Remember what we said at the beginning? Because Jesus is light, I live in the light. Because Jesus is love, I live in the love. Okay? That it all is based on flowing from him. The one who practices, I'm in chapter 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. See, there it is again. His seed abides in him. I'm not standing up here to tell you to correct your moral behavior. I'm standing up here to tell you to love Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and let him live it out through you. And if you're truly in him, you will live it out. No one who's born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, John will say in chapter 3, verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And then that goes into loving your brother. Oh, guys. Guys, take sin more seriously. Hey, I don't know if you want to compare me to the old fire and brimstone preachers of the days gone by. I don't know if I'm a more compassionate, more loving version thereof. I don't know. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But I think the church has lost its focus, trying to be too much like the world. And maybe one of the best things we could do is take the righteous life more seriously and take our sin more seriously. God the light, God who is love, wants to transform you and wants you to live the way he lived. John chapter 17 records Jesus' high priestly prayer that we would be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And it primarily shows out in the way you love each other. In the way you love each other. I long to be in a church that's not defined by legalism or agendaism or personal frustration, but a church that's defined by love of each other in grace. We should take our sin more seriously. You're not fooling anybody. And above all, you're not fooling God. Don't walk in the darkness. Walk in the light. And then number five. I love it. John does a good job for us here. That's a dumb way to say it, because the scripture should conform our brains, our minds. I'm not like judging the idea of the way John writes. As if we would spend the whole sermon just talking about sin, living in the light by renouncing sin, admitting it to ourselves, answering it in confession, acknowledging it before God, abiding in the light, not in sin. But I love how John brings it to this. Jesus Christ, the only advocate for our sin. Picking up in 1 John 2:1 in the middle. And if anyone sins. And again, remember, he's writing this to the believers as an affirmation of the truth. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. I said we'd come back to that word. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Chapter 4, verse 10 reads,
And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Propitiation is a biblical doctrine, a biblical teaching. It is not only covering of your sin. But you guys, there is a part of God's character that is also defined by wrath. Oh, if you just read the whole book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 5:13, thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I shall be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need an advocate. We need an advocate to argue our case. We need a counselor to speak to God on our behalf, the law of eternal God. God's wrath must be appeased. This is not just our sin being paid for. This is God's wrath being assuaged. This is propitiation. This is Matthew 10, verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. John wrote, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those of the world. We've talked a lot about sin today. Now let's talk about the Savior. Charles Wesley, in a hymn entitled, Arise, My Soul, Arise, wrote these words. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead, His blood atoned for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. Jesus is advocating for you right now before the wrathful God who will punish all sin. But in Christ, yours is forgiven. He's the advocate. Do you know that He's got your back? Do you know that if you come in with the weight of sin today, that there is a solution to your sin? And it's nothing you and I can do, but Jesus has already done. Do you know that Jesus, God in the flesh, Christ the Messiah, died on the cross for your sin? And then, in victory over death, rose again to be eternal King of God's eternal kingdom. And you receiving in Him, you can't purchase Him like a lawyer to represent you before God, but He becomes the best eternal lawyer before God on your behalf to advocate and to say, I paid for it already. That one's clean. That one is clean. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but those of the whole world. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. And this is the perfect way to show the overall conclusion today, and it's this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus. This always intrigued me in the text. It says, to himself. Praying to himself this way. God, see right there is self-deception. He's really not praying to God, but he starts out, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. The self-righteous, self-deceived person prayed to himself, trying to be righteous before God. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, not praying to himself, but reverent of heaven, was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went away to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Sinner, come forward and receive Jesus Christ today. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that we are all sinners, and you have revealed our state in Scripture, that the whole human race, there is no one righteous, no, not one, and that your Spirit and your Word is invading the darkness, that you are light, and you is no darkness at all. And when you come into a person's life, you change them, and you give them new life to live and to walk in Christ. This is a relationship. This is not just a religion. Lord, I pray for every person who's here that you would bless us to live in Christ, to know the light, and to reflect it, not because we're following rules, but to renounce sin because you are righteous. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.